Well, today on this third Sunday of Lent, we welcome all of those in RCIA, all of our catechumens and candidates. RCIA stands for Roman Catholics in Agony. No, I'm just teasing. It stands for the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults. So today you have this beautiful ceremony, one of the three scrutinies that will occur over the next 3 weeks. Before we go through that ceremony, let me talk about today's gospel, a very interesting, fascinating gospel where people talk about some of the historical events that were occurring during the time of Christ, some of the current events that occurred. Two of them, one was a massacre, the other was a building accident. And the first one has to do with Pontius Pilate. Remember the true story of the CCD class where the teacher asked all the children to draw a picture of the flight into Egypt, expecting, you know, pictures of the Holy Family on a donkey going to Egypt. And one of the children actually had drawn the Holy Family in the back of an airplane. That was their flight into Egypt. There were three figures in the back and there was one up front. And the teacher said to the child, "Who are these figures?" The child says, "Well, the three in the back, that's Jesus, Mary, and Joseph." And the teacher says, "Who's the man in the front?" The child said, "That's Pontius, the pilot." When we look at history, we know that Pontius Pilate was the governor for 10 years, from 26 AD until 36 AD. He was the sixth Roman procurator of that region. Pontius Pilate was known to be a very harsh and cruel man. On one occasion, he invaded the Jewish temple treasury, the treasury of the temple, and he confiscated the money, which he then used to build an aqueduct in Jerusalem. And this offended, of course, the Jewish people, that he would raid their temple treasury. On another occasion, Pontius Pilate put up Roman statues throughout Jerusalem, which again offended the religious sensitivity of the Jewish people. And Pontius Pilate was always afraid of revolts, always afraid of mobs and insurrection, because if he wasn't doing a good job, the word would get back to Caesar, and then he would be removed or demoted or even killed. And he had a great fear, especially about the Galileans from the north, because they were known to be very zealous, many of them very radical in their religious beliefs of wanting to overthrow the Roman occupation of Jerusalem and the Holy Land. And in today's gospel, some of the people come up to Jesus and say, "Lord, did you hear about what Pontius Pilate did?" It says, "What, did you hear about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the blood of their sacrifices?" What's that referring to? It's referring to a massacre that occurred during the time of Christ, during his public ministry, where pilgrims from Galilee had come into Jerusalem to the Feast of the Passover to worship at the temple. And Pontius Pilate ordered his own soldiers to dress as pilgrims, to put their swords and shields underneath cloaks of travelers, and they infiltrated the crowd. And when the Galileans were offering their sacrifices in the temple, the Roman soldiers threw off their cloaks and began to massacre the pilgrims. And that's why their blood was mingled with the blood of the own sacrifices they had brought, the lambs and the sheep and the doves that they had brought to sacrifice to the temple. That's the event that occurred here. If you want to get a good picture of what the Passover was like at the time of Christ, read the book The Young Messiah by Anne Rice. It's an amazing book. I finished it a couple weeks ago in preparation for the movie that comes out on March 11th. I wanted to see what it was about. It's a very powerful book. I think a really excellent book to give. It's fiction, but it gives a lot of historical information about Jerusalem and pilgrimages and what Christ would have been like perhaps at age 7 when they were still living in Alexandria, Egypt, and then had to go back to Nazareth. So again, it's a fascinating account. But if you want to see what it was like during Passover at the time of Christ, I would recommend that book for those reasons. A very powerful, beautiful portrayal of our Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph in the book as well. But so in today's gospel, they come up to the Lord and say, "Lord, did you hear about this?" And what is the Lord's response? Because it seems that they were saying, well, these Galileans must have been sinful people. They must have been more guilty than others because they were killed, whereas others were not. What does Jesus say? "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were greater sinners than all other Galileans? By no means." So he was saying the ones that were killed this way were not killed because they were greater sinners. What does the Lord then say? "But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did." What does the Lord mean by that? It means that we'll all eventually die. We'll all have to come before God. Some might die suddenly, some might die of old age, but of all of us will eventually die. And what we're called to do is called to repent. But before that happens, called to get our lives in order, to live in the state of grace, to live in the state of friendship with God, because all of us will die eventually. So Jesus says, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did. Maybe not in a violent way or that sudden way, but all of us will have to come before God. So don't think that those Galileans were killed because they were more sinful. No. Death will come to us all. And then to emphasize that point, the Lord then gives his own current event. He says, "Or those 18 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them." They were building a tower in Siloam, and these construction workers, there was an accident, the tower collapsed, and 18 out of hundreds of the workers were killed. Jesus says, "Do you think that they were more guilty than everyone else who lived in Jerusalem? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did." Obviously, we're not all going to perish by, towers falling on us or being killed in a massacre. But Jesus is saying that all of us will eventually die one way or another, some of natural causes, others not. But the Lord is emphasizing that death comes to us all. And while we're alive, this is the time of repentance. This is the time for conversion. This is the time to repent of sin, to get our lives in order, in spiritual order. And that's really what Lent is all about. Lent is this beautiful opportunity that the Lord gives us. And then in the conclusion of the gospel, the Lord then tells a parable about how, judgment will come. And he talks about a person who had a fig tree, but this fig tree for 3 years did not produce fruit. Remember, Jesus had a 3-year public ministry where he would go through Jerusalem calling people to conversion. And yet many of them, even in 3 years of preaching, did not convert. So it says, he said to the gardener, "For 3 years now, I have come in search of fruit on this fig tree and have found none. So cut it down. Why should it exhaust the soil?" He said in reply, "Sir, leave it for one more year. I'll cultivate the ground, fertilize it. It may bear fruit in the future. If not, you can cut it down." Again, the idea that God gives us time of grace, time of repentance, time of conversion. While we're still alive, we have this opportunity for repentance and conversion. Again, that's what Lent is all about. This beautiful season to go to confession, to repent of sin, to live in God's grace, to live in the freedom of children of God, to live a life of holiness, to bear spiritual fruit. And so today's gospel really is a call to repentance, a call to conversion, a call to use our time well, a call to use Lent as a time for repentance, confession, and conversion. And one last thought. Why is it that bad things happen to good people? Why is it that some of these Galileans were killed in the massacre? Why is it that the Tower of Siloam fell on some people rather than others? Why some died and others did not? That is what we call the mystery of life, the mystery of suffering. Why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow bad things to happen? The answer, as Peter Kreef says, Jesus doesn't just give us the answer of the mystery of suffering or the meaning of suffering. Jesus himself is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer to the mystery of suffering. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that those who believe in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. Jesus was innocent. He was without sin. And yet, he suffered. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to bad people? Why do, good things happen to good people? This is part of the mystery of life, part of the mystery of suffering. The answer is Jesus Christ. The only reason why God allows suffering is to bring about a greater good. That is the short answer. The only reason why God allows suffering is ultimately to bring about a greater good. You might not see this good until heaven, but that is the reason. If you doubt that, look up at the cross, look at the crucifix, and you'll see why bad things happen to good people. Jesus was innocent. He was good. Why did Jesus allow himself to be crucified? To bring about a greater good, our salvation, the opening of the gates of heaven, our redemption. So Jesus allowed himself to suffer to bring about a greater good, which was the redemption and salvation of us. That's why God allows suffering, to bring about a greater good. In the Lord's case, his crucifixion, his passion, his death, was to bring about the greater good for our salvation. Why does God allow suffering in our lives? To convert us, to sanctify us, to make us holy, to enable us to bear good fruit. Sometimes suffering is medicinal. It brings about a person's conversion. For example, when they go to prison, it can be their opportunity for conversion. It's suffering. It's like the prodigal son only realized he had to come back to his father when he hit rock bottom. Sometimes God allows that to get people back on the right course in their life. But others, for people that are trying to live their faith, God sometimes allows suffering to transform them, to sanctify them, like gold that is tested in the fire, to get out the impurities, to get out the dross, so that the gold becomes pure. It's transforming. When we offer up our sufferings, uniting them to Christ, then our sufferings become redemptive, become beneficial, and they're things that we can offer up, just like prayer. And you can offer up your sufferings for your parents, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, for your own sanctification and transformation into the person God wants you to be. So why does God allow suffering? To bring about a greater good. So Jesus doesn't just give us the answer to suffering. He is the answer to the meaning of suffering.